Talked about this 2 weeks ago, and we got interrupted because of Orphan Sunday, and so we're going to come back to it. You know, last week was the Orphan Sunday. We talked about that big banner over there and God's heart for foster kids and whatnot, so that was important. But we had started the sermon, we're going through the book of Mark, if you're new here, and we got to the section where Jesus said, it's hard for rich people to get into heaven. We were able to spend 1 week on that. We didn't get to finish that section, so we're going to finish it today. Now, what had happened, Jesus had met with a rich man, and Jesus was trying to convince the rich man that he wasn't good enough for heaven. And the guy couldn't see it, right? Jesus was like, oh, you know, why don't you just follow all the commands? And he was supposed to be like, I can't do that. And said, he was like, yeah, I did pretty good with that. I followed every command. And so then Jesus was like, okay, well, how about give all your money away? And the guy was like, oh, that sucks, and walks away. But he was supposed to say, oh, I need help. I need forgiveness. I can't do these things you're asking me to do. And because he wasn't willing to turn to Christ, it's hard for rich people to get into heaven. So that's where we were at. Now we're going to continue that idea today. So grab your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10. It's under the chair in front of you. If you're looking for a Bible, really easy to find these. If you've never used a Bible before, it's no problem. You get to that page number, and you're going to see a big 11. That's because that's chapter 11 on the next page. In a Bible, big numbers are chapters. Little numbers are verses, and so you're going to find that little 23 before chapter 11. It's kind of halfway through the story that we started last time. So Jesus is talking. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Again, if you've got a needle, the little hole on the end of the needle for thread, that's the eye of a needle. And a lot of Christians will talk about, well, there's this gate over in ancient Israel that was called the eye of a needle. It was just a small gate. Those all came later. There's no evidence that there was a gate when the time Jesus said this. He's literally talking about the eye of a needle. And we know he's talking about the eye of a needle because it says the disciples were even more amazed and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is, what's the word there, guys? Impossible. It's impossible. It cannot be done. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter spoke up. Well, we've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. All right, so it is hard for rich people to be saved. But then what did Jesus say after that? It was a really interesting section that we didn't get to go into depth on. So we're going to dive into this stuff. He was talking about money. He's talking about rich people and what they do with their money. And he continues this idea of talking about money and wealth and what we do with it. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home, right? That's a money thing. Or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children. That's a personal thing. Or fields, that's a money thing. For me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present day. So what he's saying is, you leave these things to find Jesus, to share the gospel, you'll get 100 times as much. So we're going to write this down. Main idea. No regrets. Will y'all say no regrets? The main idea is no regret. Give me a little more love than that. Come on, friends. Main idea is what? No regrets. Whatever I give up for Jesus, I will always gain more in return. You will always gain more in return, whatever you give up for Jesus. Now, I'm not one of these like health and wealth preachers who were always talking about like, you just give so you get more. No, but I can't deny what Jesus just said here, can I? I mean, Jesus said it. It's right there in the Bible. You give up something, you're going to get 100 times as much. Fathers, mothers, children, fields. Someone actually texted in during, or messaged in during first service and said, I would hate to have 100 mothers. Okay. If you got questions or comments, you can send them to Ask at Revo.Church. But Yeah, he's saying you're going to get more than you gave up. And that's a serious promise, isn't it? 100 times as much. We're going to talk about that. But before we get into that no regrets thing too much, I have something I regret, something that actually will disturb you, just like it disturbed me. It's a photograph of me from a few years ago. Check this sucker out. That is not good. That is a bad photo. All right, take that photo down. All right. I have regrets. Right, I've done things that are not beautiful. And don't look at me with those judgy eyes. I know you've got some photos in your past too, don't you? I could go to your friend or your mom or your spouse and be like, hey, give me some. And I could put it up here and you'd be looking just as dumb as me. Because you had that haircut and you look back at that haircut now and you're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe my friends let me leave the house like that. Or some of you got that tattoo. And you thought it would be awesome at the time, and now you're like, you're always wearing long sleeves, you know? Here, just look at someone near you wearing long sleeves and be like, I want to see that tattoo later. Just tell them, right? No, I'm just kidding. Or maybe you spent money on coffee every day for 10 years instead of saving any, and now you've got nothing left in your savings account, and you're like, why did I drink so much coffee? Right? You got regrets. We've all got regrets. You agree with me on that? We all also have things that we don't regret, things that took a big sacrifice. And we're like, you know what? No regrets on this. Your kids, if you got kids, you're like, no regrets. I love them. I married an awesome woman. Some of you are like, man, I married this person. I got no regrets. It's so good. Or maybe you forgave someone who had hurt you and it was weighing on you for so long. You forgave them and you're like, man, I'm so glad to get that off of my chest. And no regrets in forgiving them or helping someone who can't repay you. No regrets. Some of you ran the marathon or the 5K last week here in Salina and you're like, no regrets. Okay, maybe a few regrets, but maybe a few regrets. But when Jesus says, you are never going to lose if you give to me, this is another no regrets moment, isn't it? Right? No matter what you give to God, you cannot lose. This is an important thing. We're going to look at another section of scripture where Jesus gives the same idea. Okay, this scripture and the one we're going to look at in Matthew have the same basis to them. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, so we got, all right, the kingdom of heaven, and it is like something. So we're getting a simile here. It's like treasure that's been hidden. So it's like a treasure. And we're like, okay, kingdom of God is a treasure. But it's a hidden treasure. It's hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, why did he have joy? Because he found a treasure. He went and sold, what did he sell? All. Everything he had and bought that field. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Or it's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, and sometimes in Christianity, you'll hear the phrase pearl of great price. That's what this is referring to right here. Jesus Christ is a pearl of great price. So when he found this pearl of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought the pearl. What did he sell to get it? Help me out. What did he sell to get it? He sold everything to get it. Let's write this down. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a man searching for fine pearls. When he found a great one, he sold everything he had to buy it. Why? Because he thought there was treasure there that was worth it. The kingdom of God is worth everything we have. So you've got two ideas here today from the two scriptures. First of all, whatever you give up for God, you will get 100 times back as much, according to Jesus. Second of all, the kingdom of God is so valuable, it is worth selling everything you have to own it. Got those two ideas in your head? Lock those in there. We're going to come back to those over and over today. So this guy found a treasure hidden in a field. Back in those days, treasures were often buried for safekeeping because there was no banks. There were no, you couldn't just give it to a safety deposit box. There were lots of wars, lots of plundering, lots of thieves. And in fact, the law back then said, if you found a treasure that was hidden and someone lost it, you got to keep the treasure. So there's lots of stories going around at Jesus' time about hidden treasures being found. So Jesus takes this common idea of hidden treasures being found, and he starts out by going, okay, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? And he's going to talk about the kingdom of God. Now, If you're one of those thousands of people following Jesus everywhere he went, you believe he is the Messiah, a prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. In fact, he is God on earth. And when he says, I will tell you what the kingdom of God, the stairs are coming off. I will tell you what the kingdom of God is like. It doesn't have stairs. It doesn't have stairs. I'll tell you what the kingdom of God is like. And now, kingdoms in those days were like the Roman Empire. Okay, that's what they all lived around would have thought. So the Roman Empire was big and massive and fighters and soldiers and Caesars and big stuff. And so when Jesus says, I'll tell you what the kingdom of God is like, all the Jews believed at that time that the Messiah was going to come back and defeat the Roman Empire and set up an even greater empire. So they're like, I know what he's going to say. When he tells us what the kingdom of God is like, he's going to say it's a giant war machine. Someone else is like, no. I bet it's a utopia where everything's perfect. And someone else is like, oh, we are all going to be rich and successful. And what does Jesus say? It's like a treasure that people can't even see. What? It's hidden for a lot of people. And Jesus says, finding this kingdom, though, that is like finding something of immense value. What is it? So he talks about finding a treasure, like a pearl. So I went and I bought this giant pearl. It took a lot of the church offering budget to buy this, okay? It's definitely a pearl. And so he says, the kingdom of God is this treasure that's been hidden in the ground in a forest somewhere. Like this sucker, if it was really a pearl, this would be worth millions of dollars, right? Like millions upon millions. And Jesus says, finding this is like finding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not about power. It's not about military strength. It's not about any of those things. It's like a hidden treasure. But wait a minute. Jesus just got done in the other story saying it's hard for rich people to be saved. So why would he compare the kingdom of God to like something that's super rich? Let me tell you why. Because there's value in the kingdom of God. But people who have money on this earth, they don't want to see the value in the kingdom of God because they're obsessed with the value they already have in the world. Do you hear me on that? If you're obsessed with the values you have in this world, if you like what you have right now, it could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a house, a home, a jet ski, I don't even know, it could be your Chiefs jersey, not a Broncos jersey. It could be all sorts of stuff, like whatever you find treasure in, you might want that instead of the kingdom of God. Listen, here's the reality. You're gonna find value in the world, or you'll find value in the kingdom of God, and make no mistake, you're gonna have to sell one to get the other. You're gonna have to sell one to get the other because you can't have them both. When someone truly seeks the kingdom of God for what it is, and they see it for what it is, they'll decide selling everything they own to get it is a rational decision. And your neighbor, if you decided you're gonna give God everything, your neighbors are gonna think you're crazy. He ain't got no money. Why is he buying that empty field? That field ain't got nothing in there. I mean, all he's got is a halfway broken down car. He got 3 pair of clothes. Why is he buying that field? What an idiot. Because they don't know the treasure is there. And you are going to church. You're joining a growth group. You're giving your money to God. Your family might think you've lost your mind. Maybe you grew up with a family that's like, we do believe in God, but they've had the conversation with you. You know the conversation, right? Like, look, I think it's good that you're going to church. I think you're just going overboard with it, honey. Judging by the laughs, I guess some of you have heard that conversation. Do you think the man who bought the field with the hidden pearl in it, do you think he ever regretted selling everything he owned? No. Did he regret getting rid of his clothes except for one outfit? No regrets. Did he regret going a few days without food because, you know, escrow has to go through. He had to pay for the field and he had to wait like 30 days until he could get the, but he'd already sold everything. Did he regret it during those 30 days? Was he like, oh, this was a bad decision? No regrets. Why? Because he knows the true value of the hidden treasure. He's putting all his money in a place that would bring back a return 100 times over. And so he suffered, but all the suffering was willful suffering, joyful suffering, because he knew it was suffering that was worth it. And some of you here today, You're suffering because you've decided to follow Jesus. And there's things you've done. Maybe you started doing foster care, or maybe you stayed in a marriage that was difficult, or you gave away your money. I could list 1,000 things. You've made some decisions that were hard because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And you're suffering now because of those decisions. Why? Because you found value in the kingdom of God, and so you're suffering. I just want to say, good job. Yes, good job to you who stays in the game, who's following the pearl of great price, because you know it's going to pay out in the end. Instead of like everyone else who just follows the world's ways and says, I want it to be easy and rich now. Friends, this is why it's hard for rich people to be saved. Because if you have money, if you have a lot of stuff you value here on earth, you don't want to give it up. You don't want to suffer. You're like, I like life how it is right now. So Jesus says, it's hard for rich people to get into heaven. And what he's really saying is, it's hard for people who love this world to get into heaven. And so we're gonna jump back to Mark 10:26 and read this. The disciples were even more amazed. Okay, after he said it's hard for rich people to get into heaven, the disciples were even more, they were amazed. They were shocked because they thought being rich meant God was on your side. And they said to each other, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. He's not talking about running a 3-minute mile. He's talking about being saved. He's talking about going to heaven, even though we don't deserve it. Not one person in here deserves entering the kingdom of God, because let's just face it, we've all done some stupid stuff. We've rejected God and we've gone our own way. If you've ever... Let's just be honest with each other today. If you know deep down inside your heart that at one point in your life, maybe today, maybe 10 years ago, you had rejected God and you were going your own direction, doing what you wanted to do instead of what God wanted you to do, would you just raise your hand right now? Yeah, right? That's pretty much all of us, except for Joey. He didn't raise his hand. That's really impressive, dude. So we know that we've all gone our own way at one point in time. And we know that unless God brings us back to him, we are doomed. And so Jesus said, but God can do this. God can open your eyes up. God can bring you back to him, no matter how far away you think you are, no matter how much of a mistake you've made in the last 6 months, no matter how much you think your life has gone off track, God can save you from your sin. God can save you from your rejection of him. And so Peter's thinking about all this, and Peter, you know, Jesus' followers thinking about, okay, well, rich people can't be saved. You know, they're too obsessed with what they own. And Peter thinks about, and he realizes something. And Peter spoke up, well, we've left everything to follow you. Everything. And he's not exaggerating. They really had. I mean, they left their families. They left their jobs. They left their friends. Peter just got out of his boat, and what, Peter was a fisherman. Jesus comes by, he sees Jesus, he gets out of his boat, he leaves his boat and his fishing gear and his nets, and he just leaves it all and follows Jesus. And what does Jesus say in response to this? Peter's like, well, we've left everything for you. What are we going to get? It's kind of what he's asking. Does Jesus say, don't be greedy? No, that's not what Jesus says. What's interesting, Peter saw the kingdom of God, and he saw the hidden treasure, so he left everything to go get it. And he followed Jesus. Why? Because he saw the value in the kingdom of God. He saw the pearl of great price and how valuable it is. Now, some of you here today have seen the value in the kingdom of God, and you were baptized and you started following Jesus. Someone here today is realizing, I haven't always given God's kingdom the value it deserves. And I need to give my life to Christ. I need to follow Jesus. I need to say, God, have mercy on me for my sins. I believe Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead, and I want to put you first. And if that's you today, you should fill out one of those red cards in that chair in front of you. You should mark in the back you're ready to get baptized and follow Jesus. Put it in one of those red boxes. And the reason you need to share that with us is because Jesus said to repent and be baptized. And every single person Jesus ever called, he called them out publicly. There are no secret followers of Jesus. So if you're realizing today, yes, I need to put more emphasis on the kingdom of God in my life, then make that statement. Get baptized. Accept the love of Christ in your life. Now, Peter says to Jesus, we've left everything. So is Jesus like, well, stop being greedy, Peter. No, no, what's interesting is when Peter says he's left everything, Jesus goes, truly, I tell you, man, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present. He's talking to Peter. He's like, Peter, good job. Peter, that's a pretty dang good investment. Now, the last thing you should think is that what Jesus is saying is, if you want to get into heaven, you got to give all your money away. That's not what he's saying. Because the only way to get into heaven is to accept the forgiveness Jesus offers you, right? That's the only way. God has to forgive you for your sins. But once you're forgiven, if you want some powerful rewards, if you want to see the world through different eyes, if you want to experience 100 times over reward from God, then you need to believe that the kingdom of God has value that's worth investing in. What was that verse? It's Mark 10. Truly, what just happened? Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Let's write this down. God has, since the beginning of humanity, asked his people to worship him by investing their money in God's kingdom. To give isn't a loss. If you understand the kingdom of God, this is a massive gain. God has always asked people to give their money to worship him. To give their finances, to say, I recognize there's more value in Jesus and there's more value in the kingdom of God than there are anywhere else in the world. That's where I'm putting my money. You even see this in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament part of the Bible is before Jesus came to earth, right? And this is a 2 Chronicles. This is from the Old Testament and it's telling you what the temple and the worship looked like back then. King Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. So there's a burnt offering, an animal. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of King David, King of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. And all this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. So what's going on here? They gave their money to buy an animal sacrifice. So they're making an investment in the temple. And back then, what happened, the priest would get their food from that. The priest would eat those offerings. Or the people would give their silver and their gold to the temple. And then the priest lived off the offerings and used the silver and gold to build the temple, things like that. So it's pretty much like now how people give offerings and we build the church and people work at the church. But listen, there was also singing and dancing there, right? What were they doing? They were celebrating that they got to give to God. Why? They were like, we love the kingdom of God. And the fact that we get to come and give offerings and silver and gold, they were excited about it. And they were singing. It's actually just like a church service now, where we start with singing and music and we're praising God because he's worth it. Then we move into the worship time and we say, now we're going to worship God through giving because God's worth it. They understood what it meant to invest in the kingdom of God. So every time they gave, they would celebrate. And, you know, we finished our singing and someone comes up and says, now we're going to continue to worship God by giving our tithes, our offerings, and we really mean it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's been hidden and not everybody can see it, but it's real. And this parable applies to all sorts of things, but relating to worshiping God with money is one of them. And Jesus says, if you give everything you have financially in pursuit of God, it's well worth it. Back to Mark. Truly I tell you, no one who's left, look at this list of things, home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or even children, or your field, your income, for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. So what are we giving these things up for? Jesus says, for me and for the gospel, right? The gospel is the message that we are sinners, but Jesus died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. That is the gospel. There's bad news and then there's good news. The good news is even though we've done bad, God wants to forgive us. So we are giving up our money and our income. We are tithing for Jesus and for the gospel. Giving things up for Jesus is what we're doing with our money. You see, people often think when we give money to the church, we're just giving it so the church exists. And that's not accurate. That's not why we do offerings here. I mean, in one sense, there's truth to it. Like, this building, these lights cost money. Actually, recently, there was a guy who came to one of our classes, and I thought it was hilarious because he came to church. He's sitting in the church building in the seats that were paid for by people who give and by people who donate to the church. And he's sitting through a church service with a sound system at the church and projectors at the church, learning from a pastor who works at the church. Then he goes to a classroom with the air conditioning in the classroom, sitting on a couch that people have donated for, eating the free food that we all gave together so that it would be there for these people, listening to a teaching done by other employees of the church. And he interrupts the employee and says, "I don't think churches should ask for money." Like, okay, you think this is Star Trek? Like, we just go to like one of the things on the wall and go, "Yes, I'd like 10 pizzas, 28 lessons, and a pastor, please." And they're like, this stuff like comes out of nowhere. Like, what is this? No. So in one sense, it's definitely true that like we give to make sure the church exists because we love this and we want to learn about God and we want to be on a mission together. But this one here, this sermon and this text isn't really about just giving to the church so the church exists. This is about giving to Christ because you see more value in Christ than in anything else. You see the depth of value in the kingdom of God and the gospel. And the question is, how do you worship God? How do you prove God is valuable to you? When we look at masterpieces by guys like Michelangelo, he painted the Sistine Chapel ceiling. It's an amazing work of art. Or like the Statue of David. Other paintings and sculptures by famous artists. Nobody looks at those beautiful paintings and goes, "Oh, it's all about the money for that artist, isn't it?" No. You're just overtaken by the beauty of the art. And the enormous cost for that art is worth it because of the enormous value of the art. When we look at Christ, do you see the value in Christ? When you worship God with your tithes, with your money, it's not about the money. It's about you recognizing the value in the kingdom of God, the value in Jesus and the gospel. Do you believe Jesus is more valuable than your money? Do you believe the gospel is more valuable than your dollars? Or do you not see it yet? Is that pearl still hidden from you, right? There's a reason Jesus said this story was about a hidden pearl, because some people just ain't gonna get it, period. Actually, let's write this down. Do I see the kingdom of God's value, or is it hidden to me? Do I invest in his kingdom with my money, or do I not? It's the same question. Like, I could ask someone, "Hey, do you see the kingdom of God's value?" And you'd be like, "Oh, the kingdom of God is amazing. I love God. It's so valuable." And then I'd say, "Well, do you invest your money in it?" And you'd be like, "Well, I mean, a little bit." You know, those questions can't have different answers. It's the same question. If you see the value in the kingdom of God, you will invest your life, your money, your everything. You can't say, "Yes, I see the value." You know, we don't talk about pearls in our culture a lot. And so sometimes thinking about pearls is kind of hard to understand. But one thing we do think about in our culture is oil, okay? So I want you to imagine what this would be like if Jesus told the story backwards. And he was talking about a field with oil in it. Imagine you're out walking someday, you're just taking a walk in a field, you see it's for sale, you're like, "Oh, that's nice." And then you kind of stumble on a little hole, you look down there, and you're like, there's stuff coming out of here. Just like the TV show Beverly Hillbillies, right? You're like, "There's oil coming out of here." So you get a buddy who has an oil company, he comes and takes a peek at it, and he's like, "Dude, there is $100 million oil reserve on this ground. $100 million. You're like, "Oh, it's for sale. It's for sale." You look up the price. $10,000 for the field. You got a car. The car's worth $20,000. You ain't got no money in your bank account because you're stupid, okay? And someone took that personally. All right. You ain't got no money in your bank account because you got no self-control, okay? But you got a $20,000 car. And so your buddy's like, "Hey, just sell your car and buy the field." And you're like, "I like the car. It's an Infiniti Q50. You know, it's nice. It's a nice car." And he's like, are you insane? Sell the car and buy the field. It's worth $100 million. And you go, "I don't think so. I like my car." What would you say to a person who did that? Yeah. You say, "You are so stupid. That is the dumbest decision you could possibly make." And this is what Jesus is trying to get in our heads. Like it's hard to see when you're in love with your car that the oil field is worth it. It's hard to see when you're in love with the world that the kingdom of God is worth it, but it's worth it. It's an investment. It's an investment for your benefit, right? Tell you, Jesus, no one who's left home or brothers, sisters, mothers, father, none of these people are going to fail to receive 100 times as much. Let's write this down. Money, it's an investment-oriented way to worship God. Investment. And Jesus is okay with you knowing and believing that God will pay you back. Jesus taught you the truth that he would pay you back. So it's okay to give and have the hope that Jesus will reward you for that giving. Some people will say to you, no. When you give to God, you need to give and you need to not want anything back ever. That's the only way to give. If that's true, Jesus was a bad teacher. Jesus didn't say, hey, I want you to know when you give, God's going to reward you, but you better not want it. Right? That's not what he said. He said, when you give, God's going to reward you. Why did he tell you that? Because he wants you to know that. Because he wants you to know that the investment is worth it. And it's okay for you to. Now, you are going to have some hardships when you give, right? Because no one who's left home or all this stuff will fail to receive 100 times as much. You're going to get homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, right? You're going to have hard times too. Like the guy who sold all he had to buy the field, he might have missed a meal or two, but he had no regrets because it was worth it. Okay, let's write this down too. Money can be a tool used to worship God. And we should use it that way if we see God's kingdom as our treasure. No regrets. If you aren't a Christian here today, by the way, or if you're fairly new at Revolution, first, just understand that it's been a long time since we talked about money, and I didn't just pick this topic at random. Like, we're going through the book of Mark. We're 45 weeks in, and this is where we're at today. I think it's been a year since we did a sermon about money. It'll probably be that long again. I don't know. But the second thing that I want you to know, if you're fairly new here, is the reason we believe it's so valuable is because of what Jesus has done for us. We're not like, this isn't like a social club for us. Let me explain the treasure one more time. You and I, we're on the way to eternal damnation. We lose our life and we're in pain forever. And then God, who's supposed to be our judge, decides to send his own son down to save us out of that. And he gives up his entire life to save us out of that pain and punishment and give us life and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in our lives that we couldn't have gotten on our own. He gives us everything. But he wants us to see the value in his kingdom. So he says, I want you to give to me as well. Because the more we give to him, the more we get of him. That's why this is a big deal for Christians. It's not a fundraiser. It's about changing who we are on the inside. No regrets. Now, let's get real practical about how we do this. Let me see if there's any questions before I get into the practical application. Because I said no one follows Jesus in secret. They say, don't Christians in Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, etc. dominated countries technically follow in secret? Or do you mean that when they're tested, they claim Jesus? I don't want to like overstate this because I've never had to live in a country where just following Jesus might get me arrested or killed. So I don't want to overstate this, but from my friends, from my missionary buddies, from what I read, from the people who have lived there, and I've visited some of these places, but from the people I know who are there, they are not Christians in secret, but they are strategic about how they share the gospel and knowledge that they're Christians. And it's actually not very different with you because you're strategic about how you let people know you're Christian too. Like, no one's going to go into their work tomorrow on Monday morning and be like, boom, yo, I'm a Christian. You're all going to hell. Like, that's not, like, you guys aren't going to work like that tomorrow, right? If you do, you're going to lose your job and you're going to be in here on Tuesday and be like, I need some financial help, please, for the week. But you are strategic. You might be really open about it, but you're not just throwing it out violently all the time. Same thing with people in these countries. They're not secret Christians. they're strategic in how they release information into who, right? It's not just a secret. And like even some of the countries have to have underground churches. Their public gatherings might be in secret because the government doesn't like what they teach and how they teach and where they teach. And if they do it the wrong way at the wrong time, the government might come in and bulldoze their church and arrest everybody. And so sometimes their public meetings are in secret places. But there's not a secret Christian, not like we're thinking. I got a tattoo saying, no regrets. A lot of people thought I was insane for staying in my marriage this summer when it was incredibly hard, painful, and full of suffering. Yet the reward for staying and suffering is already there because I clung to God's promises. That was willful suffering that I wouldn't wish on anyone, but it's so worth it already. That's right. That's right. Like the suffering you experience to do what God asks you to do is real, and it can be painful, but it will always be worth it in the end. There's still time to repent and buy a Bo Nix jersey. Bro, you belong at a different church. I'm just kidding. You really need to be in a church that preaches the true gospel, okay? I'm glad you're here, all right? You're clearly off in so many ways. All right, no regrets. Let's talk real practically how we live this out from day to day, okay? Here's the first part of the practical application. Proverbs 3. This is a verse in the Old Testament, but it shows the same principle. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is saying the same thing Jesus did. You're going to get 100 times. God will always take care of you if you put him first with your money. It says you have to give first fruits. All right. I will give God my first and best. That's what a first fruit is, not the leftovers. Proverbs 3 says this. This means that whatever I decide to give, God gets first before anyone else, and he's the first line of my budget. First fruit, like if you're a farmer and you got apple trees, the first apples that are fully grown, those go to God, not the ones that come late. Why is it a big deal to give the first ones to God? Because you give the first ones to God, and you don't know if a storm's going to come and take the rest of them or not. When you give the first to God, you're saying, Lord, I have to trust you for everything else. So that's why we put him first. And we also give him our best, right? Back then, if they wanted to give a sheep to the Lord, they would give a perfect lamb, not one with spots on it, not one with blemishes on it. They gave him the first and the best. And so for us, it looks a little bit like this. So this is my budget. My spreadsheet, my personal one. I've blanked out all the money stuff, but I want you to see, this is the first part of our, this is the very first line, right? Title, line one. Meadow and I, my wife and I, we give to the church first. You give 10% or more to church first before anything else. This is what we do in our personal life. Why do we do it like that? Because I believe that first tithe, that first 10% belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. I don't even get to make decisions with it. It just goes to God through the church. I don't get anything to say about other than it's God's. And then after that, we give to missionaries, and then to other orphan causes and some poor causes. We give to a child food thing, and then a local ministry here in town. And then after that, we do some savings, right? We do some investing. We have our Christmas stuff, our savings account, our two different savings account. Apparently, Christmas is more important than saving money for us. Apparently, Christmas is more important than retirement for us. You got some priorities there, but your priorities start at the top, right? And then you get down. After that is our mortgage. Apparently, Christmas is more important than my mortgage. Maybe I need to reprioritize. I don't know. The point here is you start at the most important, and you work your way down to the least important things, right? My dog is down here underneath home repairs, right? God is up here above my dog, okay? And why first? Because we're putting him God first, because I'm going after the treasure of God's kingdom. He gets first priority in my life. Jesus and the gospel are my highest priorities. And I can say that, and I can mean it, and I'm no hypocrite, because that's literally how I live. So this goes for you. God should be your first and highest priority. This goes to God before your bills, before your kids, before your food, even before your dog. you honor Jesus and the gospel first. Now, here's the second practical application. I will give to God without regard to any suffering that it may cause me. Jesus promised reward 100 times over, but it's always hard to start. It's always hard to start, and it's always hard if you put your eyes back on the world. When you start to give to God what he's due, you're gonna suffer. I mean, I'm giving up. I could buy multiple new cars, vacations, going out to eat a lot. Remember, if you were here last week, remember that boat I showed you last week, that video? Man, that boat was awesome, right? Maybe I couldn't buy that boat, but if I didn't give money to God, I could buy a boat like that. But I count giving those things up as giving something up for Christ. Because God knows I could have that if I wasn't putting God first, but I am putting God first, so God will change my life, and it will change me for all, and it will change you for all eternity when you put God first too. Some of you started giving to God for the first time this year. Good job! Some of you backed off what you were giving God this year. Don't let that happen. Don't let fear control you. Give to God without regard for the pain that will happen, because you're going to experience some pain, but whatever you give up for God goes up to God and stores up treasure with God for you there. What won't you have when you give up to God? Maybe you won't have the car you want. Maybe you won't have the home as big as you wanted. But what did Jesus say? You're going to get 100 times over. You know, my wife and I, this is actually kind of crazy. I tried to count the other day. I think we have been given a free car 4 different times since we've been married. Isn't that crazy? 4 free cars. Why? Because we're putting God first. And so God just, when we need a new car, like a free car just like lands in our driveway. It's crazy. And so by my count, you know, Jesus says you get 100 times over what you do. So by my count, I got 96 free cars to go, okay? So I don't know if that's exactly how that works, but you get the point. Here's another thing you can do. I'll read the autobiography of George Mueller. You can buy it on Amazon for $5. I was going to read from this book today. I always review my sermon on Saturday night. I decided to cut it out. It just didn't fit with the theme too well, but the idea is still powerful. If you ever fear giving to God, you should read this book. This guy was a pastor who started an orphanage, and he was absolutely convinced that God would provide. And so he decided never to ask anyone for money ever. He's got like 100 orphans in this house. And sometimes they would come up with no food. And like one story in here, he gets on his knees with his staff and they start praying, God, we've got no food to feed these 100 kids. What are we supposed to do? And while he's on his knees praying, there's a knock on the door. And one of the nurses goes to the door. Someone hands her an envelope. She sets it on the table. They say, amen. And there's an envelope on the table. And they open it up. And it's all the money they need to give all the kids food for that day. Isn't that crazy? It's just story after story about from the autobiography of George Mueller. It's a really good book. If you haven't read it, you should check it out. Here's another application. I will sit down and write out a plan to give. It won't be haphazard, right? This is about a plan. This isn't about like, oh, I heard this sermon today and I feel something. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul's writing in the Bible, and he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. What's the point here? Save your money and then give your money. Save it, and that this is a decision you're making. He also says each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Heart in the Bible means thoughts, emotions, decisions, all that stuff. So you should decide in your head, with your brain, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, God doesn't want you to give because you feel a compulsion today. God wants you to think about what you're supposed to do and then do it. And once you decide to do it, then you need to do this. I will give by making a habit and not just doing this once or when I think about it. Some people find this helpful. I can set up it's a recurring thing when you text there if you want to. You can do a one-time gift, but you can set up a recurring thing. Listen, I don't want anyone to walk up me after the sermon today and hand me $250 and go, I want to give it to God. Do not hand me money after the sermon today. If you want to give to God, then go home, make your budget, make a decision, and make a habit out of giving to the Lord, putting him first every day for the rest of your life. Don't just hand me money. I won't take it. Don't just relieve your guilt. I want you to go to the pearl of great price and say, he is worth more than anything else in my life. And I want you to do this forever, not just today. I have a friend here who came to this church a long time, and sometimes she would do the offering announcement, and she would always say, I give with the texting app as soon as I get paid, because if I don't, I'll spend it. And so she didn't set up a recurring gift, but as soon as she got paid, she did it right away because she knew I'd end up going to Target or Starbucks. And so she creates this habit, a system that will assist her for the rest of her life. Why is that important? Because the kingdom of God is important. And if you don't make a plan, McDonald's will get your money instead of Jesus. But you can do this. You've already started the process of giving your life to Christ. I mean, if you know that you weren't following Christ for a while way back, but you know that God's been working in your life, would you just give me an uh-huh? Right? God's already been working in your life. He's already saved you from some crazy stuff that you've gone through. He's always been there for you. He'll be there for you again in the future, and he's here for you right now today. Don't let fear, don't let worry get you off track. God was there for you before, and he'll be there for you now. You're going to take this risk because you do believe this is true, don't you? You believe this is true, so you're going to do it. And when you do, you'll be entering God's blessing. And can you imagine the feeling the disciples had when they said, what did we get, Jesus? We gave up everything. And then Jesus looked at them, and it's not in the Bible, but I bet Jesus smiled. Anything you give up for me or the gospel, you're going to get over, and I bet he smiled even bigger, 100 times as much. And I bet Jesus smiled when he said it. And then when he said it, I bet the disciples smiled too. What? Did you hear that? One of them, okay, a lot of them were fishermen. They're like, oh, did you hear that? And I bet one of them was like, I did hear that. And guess what? I gave up a bigger boat than you did. Oh, you know, like, no regrets. We're giving it up for Christ, and we've got no regrets. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you, and we don't want to regret anything in this life, much less what we did for you. We know we can't be saved by our money, but we know that your kingdom is worth it. Help us to follow you and give you everything, knowing that you reward us in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. No regrets.